send a joint U.S.-Soviet peacekeeping force to the Middle East. The United States was almost certain that the Soviet Union would not send troops to the Middle East, but nevertheless prepared its nuclear weapons. US and the Soviet Union were afraid of a nuclear war, and this fear brought peace back to the Middle East, and the ceasefire was reached on October the 25th to allow tired soldiers to retreat. But something happened that surprised Israel and even Sadat himself. When you are forced to do something, you will forget the Arabic zeal for not recognizing Israel. 4 years after the Yom Kippur War on November the 19th, 1977, after years of war between the Arabs and Israel, Anwar as-Sadat, who was no longer able to fight Israel, changed his way completely. He was the first Arab president to land at Ben Gurion Airport with U.S. support and spoke of reconciliation and peace at the Israeli Knesset.
Let us agree that whatever happens between us, we should solve it together through, talks rather than going to war.
But they had to have a meeting in a cozy place, Washington Northwest Road, on top of Jungle Hills, U.S. President's exclusive resort, Camp David. Twelve days of secret talks at Camp David led to a treaty that was signed by both sides the following year in the open courtyard of the White House in Washington. Then U.S. President Jimmy Carter was happy and satisfied.
It provides for the full exercise of Egyptian sovereignty over the Sinai. It calls for the full withdrawal of Israeli forces from the Sinai. And after an interim withdrawal, which will be accomplished very quickly, the establishment of normal, peaceful relations between the two countries, including diplomatic relations.
Sadat recognized Israel, while Gamal Abdel Nasser and the rest of the Arab leaders said, no peace with Israel, no recognition of Israel, no negotiations with Israel in the Khartoum summit. Instead, Israel returned the Sinai Desert to Egypt without the slightest conflict. Diplomatic relations were established between Egypt and Israel, and Israeli ships were able to cross the Suez Canal, the Gulf of Aqaba, and the Strait of Tiran freely. It seemed like a good deal. Sadat also won the World Peace Prize for his good deal and became the symbol of world reconciliation. But the last deal was not that good. 3 years later, on October the 6th, 1981, the Nobel Peace Prize winner was shot by a young man who was shouting, "Either death or compromise." On behalf of the Egyptian people and the Arabs who were dissatisfied with the peace between Egypt and Israel, Khalid Islamboli thanked Anwar as-Sadat for the deal with Israel.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. And indeed, for you in livestock is a lesson. We give you drink from that which is in their bellies, and for you in them are numerous benefits, and from them you eat. And upon them and on ships you are carried.
وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ فِي الْأَنْعَامِ لَعِبْرَةً نُسْقِيكُمْ مِمَّا فِي بُطُونِهَا. And verily, there is a lesson for you in the cattle. We give you drink of that which is in their bellies. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ كَثِيرَةٌ وَمِنْهَا تَأْكُلُونَ. And you have many benefits in them, and of them you eat. وَعَلَيْهَا وَعَلَى الْفُلْكِ تُحْمَلُونَ. And on them and on the ships you are carried. So, after mentioning the blessings of the plants that grow because of the beneficial rain, Allah turns our attention to the animals that thrive because they are feed on these plants as an important part of His blessings and favors to man. So it says, وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ فِي الْأَنْعَامِ لَعِبْرَةٌ. And verily there is a lesson for you in the cattle. Then, the Holy Quran explains this sentence. It is trying to tell us why there is ibrah and lesson in the cattle. نُسْقِيكُمْ مِمَّا فِي بُطُونِهَا. We give you to drink out of their bellies. Yes, refreshing milk, this perfect strengthening food, is produced from the body of an animal, from its blood, from the organs of the body. It is truly amazing how Almighty Allah can produce such a pleasant and wholesome milk from such a thing. But the lesson and blessing of animals are not solely confined to milk. They have other advantages, they have other benefits for human beings. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ كَثِيرًا. You have many benefits in them. وَمِنْهَا تَأْكُلُونَ. And of them you eat. In addition to meat, which is the source of protein, it is a major source of nutrition necessary for the body. When used in moderation, animals also produced leather, which is used for making different kinds of garments and durable materials. Various types of clothing, carpets, and covers are made from wool. Some of the limbs of the animals are sometimes used to make medicines. Even their feces are used to fertilize our grounds, for the trees, for farming. And this is the true meaning, manafi'u kathira.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
In the next verse, animals are introduced as easy-paced vehicles of man for traveling on the land, just as ships are used for traveling on the sea. The verse says, وَعَلَيْهَا وَعَلَى الْفُلْكِ تُحْمَلُونَ, and on them and on the ships you are carried. These are all the benefits and advantages of animals that accrue to man, which are indeed a lesson for him to take heed. They make us become familiar with the creator of all these blessings. They encourage us with the sense of gratitude toward him. However, why did Allah put animals and ships on the same level? If we study this matter carefully, the answer would seem clear. Man needs vehicles to travel everywhere on the earth. Beside those vehicles for land, Allah also mentions marine vehicles or ships. In actual fact, this sentence is like what was said about the blessings of the children of Adam in the verse of the chapter Isra. We carried them on the land and the sea. So, we must not trifle with the role of ships in the transportation. And on the ships, you are carried. So, dear listeners, we can take lessons from even the simplest creatures of the Almighty Allah. Simply from the sheep. Extracting iron from the depth of soil needs so much expertise, so much money, so much time. But the Almighty Allah extracts milk from the belly of that sheep, and with the same power, dear listeners, we will be raised from the depth of soil in hereafter. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
روایت در ثواب الاعمال مرحوم صدوق کامل آمده آخرین خطبه پیامبر در
مبارد. There is a hadith in the book ثواب الاعمال by Sheikh As-Saduq narrated from the Holy Prophet of Islam. This hadith is included among the last sermons of Prophet Muhammad regarding ethics. This sermon and the hadith taken from it have a cautionary nature rather than a rewarding one. In other words, it warns the people about the consequences of sins and satanic deeds. I hope that my explanation regarding this hadith reaches all the youths, especially those who are very much busy with social networks and social media, because this hadith will help them a lot to stop the negative effects of the atmosphere in which they are living. It also gives warning to those who violate the privacy of others in social media or interfere in the private affairs of others.
مطلب یک خطه من مشا.
This hadith is only one line. The Prophet states, the person who gossips behind others or slanders about others will have a harsh and tough situation when buried after death. Now, some other narrations resembles the hardness of the first night of the grave into the flaming fire. This means that those who are always busy with the affairs of others must wait for a difficult time during the first hours of grave. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasser Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184 in Nahjul Balagha, known as the Sermon of the Pious People. And we were discussing one of the qualities that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions, where he says that the pious person is one who, when he is oppressed, he waits for Allah's punishment. He has patience and waits till Allah takes revenge on his behalf. And this is one of those qualities that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions, that in the social sphere and in some social issues, how the pious person reacts and what he does. This shows that piety is also a very important social aspect, has a very important social aspect, and is just not a personal and internal state of the heart like some people assume. It has got reflections in the society. It manifests itself strongly in different ways in the society. And we say that, of course, this doesn't mean that a pious person just accepts being oppressed and does not take steps to alleviate that oppression. doesn't take steps to take revenge for that particular action that was taken against them, especially when it becomes necessary, when it becomes an important factor in repelling the threats coming from the enemies.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, here we have to notice the fact that a pious person has a very strong understanding about God, and he sees the actions of God. He sees God in different actions that take place in this universe. He knows that all actions that exist, anything that shakes or moves or quivers in this universe, it happens with the permission of Allah. And every action that is performed by anyone, it is with Allah's permission, and it is through Allah's power. This particular ma'rifah is very important. And such a ma'rifah will only come, such an awareness will only come when a person is strongly adherent to the commandments of God. So a pious person is, because of this adherence to the different commandments of God, he slowly and gradually gets this awareness, and he sees the hand of God in all actions that happen in the universe, in every incident that occurs in the universe. And if you are to assume that a pious person, when he is oppressed, when being oppressed, he begins to take action that is not reciprocal, Rather, action that is harmful, that is detrimental, that is worse, that is destructive, then that person immediately stays away, is immediately away from the mercy of God. He immediately becomes unaware of the hand of God, that ma'arifa ceases to exist in his heart. And as such, when a pious person reacts in the right way, that means if someone oppresses him, and that oppression is a serious type of oppression that deserves and that actually makes revenge a laudable thing for him to perform, in that particular situation, if he maintains the commandments of God and he does not overdo in his revenge, he maintains those limits. For example, if he was hit with one strike of a sword, he strikes only one sword back. In that situation, he will see the hand of God. And therefore, that revenge that he is actually doing is actually a revenge from God himself. This is a deeper meaning of this narration. And therefore, it means to say that person who tries to act in accordance to the commandments of God and has patience, because, those commandments are difficult to follow, at that particular point, it is actually Allah who is going to take revenge on his behalf.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, that means that, as I said, that a pious person, he has reached such a level of ma'rifah, such a level of understanding because of his adherence to the commandments of God, that even when he is oppressed and he is harmed and he is hurt, he maintains those commandments of God. So if a person, according to Islam, it would be nice to forgive him, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages forgiveness at times, then forgiveness is there and he actually witnesses God in that forgiveness. Or no, if Islam says he has to take revenge, or Islam says he has to take a firm step against that person, then if he takes that revenge, and in that vengeance that he takes, he maintains the commandments of God, he maintains those red lines that God has given, that means doesn't overdo in his revenge, then it is as if Allah has taken revenge for him. In fact, it's not only about the commandments of God here. It's not only about the commandments of God, but even his internal states, that means his intentions. That means even if let's say someone striked him one strike, and he strikes back only one strike, but when he strikes back that one strike, he does it solely for divine reasons, for reasons, for godly reasons, because he knows this guy is an oppressor and he needs to be stopped. He knows that this guy is creating corruption in the society and he needs to be taught a lesson. If he goes with this intention, and not because he is angry, not because he has some internal hate, and not because there are certain wrong intentions inside his heart, then even with that divine intention that he will go, it's as if God is taking revenge on his behalf. So let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he helps us to maintain those high levels of piety, that even when we are oppressed and we are harmed and we are disturbed, we maintain patience, and in case revenge is required, that revenge is even done in the best of intentions and with the best of methods, thus to the capacity that is deservant to ward off a certain evil or oppression. In that situation, that person will be as if Allah has taken revenge on his behalf. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, dini, wal-Azam, ghayru dini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Talk about some of the laws of miscellaneous nature according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Sistani. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
Mm-hmm.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzuma Sabzawari and Sharh Ishraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in fiqh and usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Jawid, we are talking about Islamic laws according to Ayatollah Sistani, and these laws are miscellaneous nature. And let me ask you this question, and if a woman wears a wig, can she uncover the wig in public? Because basically we know that this is not her hair, right? Mm-hmm. It's not hers. So yes. That it could be observed as, hijab, right? Mm-hmm. So can they go out and uncover their wigs?
Yes, this is one of the excuses brought up by some Muslim women who want to go to work and to maybe to do jobs and companies and organizations.
Yes.
And they say, that, okay, we can remove that. Yeah, we can uncover it because it's not our natural hair, it's fake. But Ayatollah Sistani is of the view that it's not woman's hair, but it is a kind of zina, okay?
Mm-hmm.
A kind of beautification, a kind of, let's say, makeup. It's kind of beautification, okay?
Right.
And a woman is supposed, under all circumstances, to cover her beautification in ornaments wherever she goes, as long as it is very much likely that she might be seen by a non-mahram man. So it's necessary for that very reason, okay? For that reason to cover her hair, because beautification must be covered. Adornments must be covered. Jewelries must be covered by a woman in places where there are men who could see her.
Mm-hmm, I see.
Yes.
All right. What is the Islamic law about women getting tattoos? What does Ayatollah Sistani say about the tattoos?
Ayatollah Sistani is of the view that it's permissible per se to get tattoos, okay?
Right.
There are different kinds of tattoos, okay? Some of them, let's say, especially in modern time, there are different shapes, different tools with which men and women get tattoos on their arms and their body parts, okay? Mm-hmm. So if it is considered to be a kind of zina, beautification, a kind of makeup, it is necessary for a woman to cover it from non-mahram, okay? When going out and she has tattoos on her hands, she must cover it. Because a woman is supposed to cover all parts of her body except the hands up to the wrists and her face. So mm-hmm. she should cover her tattoos. Okay.
Right.
But apart from that, if a woman wants to get tattoos, she must make sure that she does not get an animal tattooed on her body. An animal tattooed, because generally speaking, it is makruh to have the shape of an animal, okay, or an animate being
mm-hmm.
or tattooed on one's body. So that's makruh. And of course, when you offer your prayers with a shape of, with a picture of a human being or an animal tattooed on one's body, so the prayer is makruh with that.
If they cover it?
So covering does not make any difference. So you shouldn't get it in the first place.
I see.
And of course, there are some kind of tattoos which do not go be under the skin. And if the tattoos form a kind of barrier to water, and it is on the skin that can be removed after a while, okay, it should, the woman or man should not get such tattoos if it is likely that the tattoos might prevent water from reaching the skin. So it's not permissible. But if the, and of course usually the color gets under the skin, and it does not form a kind of impediment, in that case, there is no problem.
I see.
If it does not, of course, impede the water, if it does not prevent water from reaching the skin.
I see. So getting the tattoos per se is not problematic.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
All right. Unless they're on the parts where they should be covered.
Yes.
For the women.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email. English@sistani.org.
You know, Sheikh Tawid, we know that some women, in fact, are put in the state of idda, right?
Yes.
And that waiting period.
Yeah.
Because of their, for example, husband's death, for example.
Yes, you're right.
So are these women, able to, or is it permissible for these women to dye their hair and wear nail polish?
It's not permissible for such women under any circumstances to wear makeup, okay,
mm-hmm.
and to beautify themselves when going in to public places, okay?
Yes,
because a woman has lost her husband.
Right.
And it is necessary for a woman who has lost her husband to observe Idda. And the period of Idda is 4 months and 10 days, during which she is not allowed to wear makeup. She is not allowed to talk to men with the intention of getting married to him, to mm-hmm. a man with the intention of getting married to him. And she's not allowed to, wear fashionable clothes, mm-hmm. fashionable, new yes. clothes, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So it is necessary for such a woman to respect her husband
mm-hmm.
and to avoid talking to non-mahram men, to avoid wearing makeup. And of course, the period of Iddah is 4 months and 10 days. Unlike other waiting periods, for example, the period of divorce is 3 months or three menses, okay? Three months and three menses. Or three menses, okay?
Or three
depending
menses.
On whether a woman discharges monthly blood or not. If she discharges blood, then the period of the waiting period is 3 months and 3 months, three menses. If she does not discharge blood, then the iddah period or the waiting period is three months. Now, there are some who are under the impression that a woman who is in her iddah,
right,
in the iddah of wafat, iddah of death, cannot go out, cannot go shopping, cannot go out visiting her relatives.
Mm-hmm.
That's not true.
I see.
She can go out visiting her relatives. She can
socialize.
Go shopping.
Yes.
She can go to a graveyard visiting the graves of her relatives, including her deceased husband.
Right.
So she can communicate with other people.
Right.
Okay, so all of these are allowed except wearing makeup and also, of course, talking to people with the intention of getting married, wearing fashionable clothes, and these are the things which are.
So Sheikh Shavit, dyeing the hair and wearing nail polish is not part of the makeup.
Yeah, it is.
It is.
Yes, of course it is.
All right.
And it's not permissible for her to wear makeup and to dye her hair.
Because
in common view, these are considered to be manifestations of makeup and beautification.
Uh-huh. Doesn't it depend on the culture then?
Like
where you live, and this is not a nail polish, wearing a nail polish is not really considered ornamental.
Why not? I think in the eye of Muslims, generally speaking,
uh-huh.
in wearing nail polish is considered a kind of beautification.
Okay. I see.
So it's not permissible for her to wear nail polish. It's not permissible for her to dye her hair and to even apply henna, because all of these are meant to beautify a woman.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun rahimun mannanun kareemun salamun alimun majal. La ilaha illa hum ghaffarun jameelun wahhabun latifun tawwabun samiun basir.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن Allah هو ذا المنان.
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Today our guest is Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Mohsen Naqavi, who is an Islamic scholar from Hoze Elmiye of Qom. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
It's my pleasure. Today's question is, the British polymath Bertrand Russell believes that religiosity is rooted in human fear. Is this notion correct?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, it depends on the worldview that a person have.
Yes.
We have a religious worldview, for example, like in Islam. The worldview is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created everything and Allah is the owner of this world.
That's right.
Everything, for example. And that is an Islamic worldview. On the other hand, we have people who have like material worldview.
Yeah.
Who see everything in this material world.
Yes.
Those who believe in Allah, they see everything in hereafter.
Mm-hmm.
And they believe there is a heaven, there is a hell. There is, we are accountable
for what we do,
and in the material worldview, they think like this is the only life that we have.
Yeah.
So that's why they say like enjoy this life, and there are other notions as well which they have. I don't really trust or believe in the notion that Russell has said.
Yeah.
But we can find his statement. We can say like there are three types of people basically in the world.
Yes.
There are three types of people in the world. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, like, it's from the hadith or the narration of Imam Ali. Imam has said there are three types of worshippers.
Mm-hmm.
One who are greedy.
Yeah.
They worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to get the heaven.
Uh-huh.
So they're greedy.
They're greedy, yeah.
So they worship him for heaven.
Yeah. In return, they want something else.
Yeah, in return, they want something else. The second kind of people who worship Allah are the one who have fear of Allah, the punishment.
Uh-huh.
They fear from the punishment of the Day of Judgment or the hellfire.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore,
they're fearful.
They're fearful, yeah. So this part, like Russell, what he said, like it relates to this part.
Maybe, but still
somehow,
the,
yeah, we don't say like completely it refers
yeah,
to this.
But so you see that the worldview of these people, Imam Ali actually is talking about
His main
those
sources,
who believe in Allah.
Yeah, let me just complete. And he says like the second people are like who are fearful and they fear from the punishment, and that's why they worship Allah.
Uh-huh.
And there is a third category of people who are the best people.
Uh-huh.
Who are because they are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they see the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
They want to be thankful to Allah, actually.
And they are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they worship him in order to thank him, being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to say thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are the best people.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a worldview which Imam Ali has given. Now, Russell has said like religiosity has roots in fear. It's not always that it has roots in fear.
Uh-huh. And fear of what matters, I think.
Yeah, it matters. Like sometimes they say like fear of punishment and the adab. Now, in the Quran, especially it does not match the teachings of Quran, this statement, this notion. That's why I reject this notion.
Uh-huh.
Why? Because in the Quran, if you search in 12 places, in the Quran, Allah has used a word, فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ
يَحْزَنُونَ.
فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ, there is no fear for them. They will not have any fear. They do not have any fear. وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, neither they have any grief.
Yeah.
Now, it is about those people, these 12 parts are for those people who are going to the paradise, who are doing Amal Salih. For example, Allah says...
Righteous acts.
Let me just give you chapter Baqarah, which is second chapter, verse number 62. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, means become Muslim. وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا, and those who are Jew.
Who are guided.
No, هَادُوا Jew. Jews.
Oh, okay.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believed, like from the Muslims. وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا, those Jews or from the Jews. وَالنَّصَارَى, and from Christians. وَالصَّابِئِينَ, and from the Sabi'een, obviously. مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ, whoever believed in Allah, wal yawmil akhir, and the last day of judgment, wa amila salihan, now these are the conditions, wa amila salihan, and they performed or they did righteous deeds, falahum, so lahum, for them, ajrun, there is a reward in the rabbihim, near their Lord. And then Allah says, "Wala khawfun alayhim, wala hum yahzanun," because they have reward next in near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They did righteous deed. They believed in the day of judgment.
They observed those conditions actually.
Yeah, these conditions were there. So with these conditions, "Wala khawfun alayhim," they have no fear. There's no fear on them. No fear is on them. "Wala hum yahzanun," and neither they will be grieved. Now, generally, why we have fear? We have fear for something which we have done in the past.
Yes.
For the acts that we have done. And we are having the fear from the consequences of that thing.
And sometimes we are fearful actually because we don't know what is in front of us.
We are ignorant towards. That's another type of fear.
Yeah.
Those who do not believe in the hereafter, for example, and if Russell has given this notion, like the way he said, even he had the fear, because he does not know about the future and the
world after this world.
So, having a fear itself is something is a blessing basically.
By itself,
having a fear by itself is a blessing, because this fear many times saves human beings from different
things.
That's right. Now, why people have a fear from darkness? When the room is dark, if we enter in an environment where everything is dark, we have a small fear, or we have a fear in our heart. Why? Because the things are not apparent.
Yes.
Because we cannot see around us.
Yes.
Because we are unaware of what's going around us.
You're right.
And this is the fear.
Mm-hmm.
But when the lights turn on, this fear goes.
That's right.
You know, sometimes people, when they are fearful in this world, it's because they don't know like what's going to happen after we die.
And Islam tells us actually what will happen.
If that thing becomes apparent, this fear will go away.
Mm. This is why those who are actually believers, true believers, are not afraid of
hereafter death. Or the death. Yes, especially death. Everyone fears from the death.